Going to read Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, and then Genesis chapter 3. So first of all, Genesis 1, beginning at verse 26. Let's hear the word of God that is given us in that place. Genesis 1, 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And now let's read Genesis chapter 3. Which records for us man's fall into sin. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. As far we read the word of God together, and may the Lord bless to us that reading of his word. Now let's turn to Lord's Day 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism. That's found in the back of the Psalters on page 4. Page 4 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 6. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? The answer, by no means, but God created man good and after his own image in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God his Creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. Whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. And are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. As you know, people of God, beloved in Christ, we have already considered in the past Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism, as well as Lord's Day 2 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You remember too that Lord's Day 1 asked a very significant and searching question when that Lord's Day asked us, what is your only comfort in life and death? What is your comfort in life? What is your comfort in every circumstance of life? What is your comfort in life not only when things are going well for you, but what is your comfort also when things are difficult, when you are facing trials and burdens in life that seem too great to bear? And what is your comfort in death as well? When you face death, or when death is experienced in your life because someone close to you is taken away, what is your comfort in life? What is your comfort in death? The confession that the child of God makes in answer to that question is this: my only comfort in life and death is this, I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's my only comfort. And that's a comfort for me as a child of God, because Jesus Christ is my Savior. He has paid the price for my sin, and therefore I belong to Him in life and In death I belong to him. In time and to all eternity I have a place with him in his eternal kingdom in heaven. That's comforting for the child of God. And it's comforting for the child of God to belong to Jesus Christ also, because he is sovereign, he's almighty, he is in control, he is seated at the right hand of God, he directs everything that happens in this world and in my life. He is the one who executes, brings about the counsel and will of God, and he does all of that with a view to our good. It's comforting. It's our only comfort to belong to Jesus Christ. And Lord's Day 1, in addition to that, also taught us and stated that in order for us to enjoy and to experience that comfort, we need to know three things. We need to know, first of all, how great our sin and our misery is. We need to know, in the second place, how we are delivered from our sin and our misery. And we need to know, in the third place, how we are to show our thankfulness to God for that deliverance. We need to know sin, we need to know deliverance, and we need to know thankfulness in order to enjoy and experience our comfort. And that's what brings us to the subject of sin, the doctrine of sin, something that already is set forth in Lord's Day 2 of the Heidelberg Catechism, where the Catechism deals with how we know we are sinners. We know we are sinners by standing before the law of God. And this is what we learn as we stand before the law of God. I am prone by nature to hate God and to hate my neighbor. That's the kind of person I am by nature. One who hates God and one who hates everyone else. And that, of course, leads to another significant question concerning sin, and that is this question: where did sin come from? Or to put it in a different way, who is to blame for the fact that I'm a sinner? Who is to blame for the fact that I am prone by nature to hate God and to hate my neighbor? Whose fault is sin? And it's that question that is asked and answered here in Lord's Day 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism, teaching us concerning the truth of God's Word regarding sin. Doctrine and truth that is very hard, very difficult for us to accept, but a truth of God's Word that distinguishes us as a truly biblical and reformed people of God. So we consider this under the theme, why are men sinners? Notice the question, it's not why do men sin, but why are men sinners? Why do we have a sinful nature? Why do we have a nature that leads us into sin? And we'll notice God's good creation, man's fall into sin, and then the significance of this truth. I think, beloved, that we would all agree that it would be nice to be able to blame someone else for sin. We always like to try to blame others for sin. Children like to blame their brothers and their sisters. He made me do it. It's not my fault. And we adults do the same thing. And we really are following in the footsteps then of Adam and Eve. That's what they did. They would not accept the blame for sin. They would not accept the blame and the guilt for what they did in eating of the forbidden fruit. God comes to them after they have sinned against Him and asks them, "What have you done?" God speaks to Adam, and Adam says, "It's not my fault, it's the woman's fault." Verse 12 of Genesis 3, "The man said, 'The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she she gave me of the tree, and I did eat.'" It was the woman's fault, he said. And not only, notice, was Adam blaming Eve, but Adam was blaming God. "The woman," he says, "that you gave me, God." And so he blames God for giving him this woman to be his wife, and says it's her fault, and really it's God's fault that I sinned. And then God came and spoke to Eve about sin and the fall into sin, and Eve said, "It was the serpent whom God created. It was really God's fault again that she said." Adam and Eve tried to blame someone else. They tried to blame God. And that's why this question is asked in Lord's Day 3. Did God create man so wicked and perverse? Because that's our inclination. That's the question that we like to ask. And we would like to be able to say, "Yes, the reason I'm a sinner is because God made me this way. It's God's fault." It's perhaps understandable, beloved, that we ask this question. It's understandable that we ask this question as Reformed believers, because as Reformed believers we confess the absolute sovereignty of God. We confess that God is the only God. We confess and believe that God is the Almighty God. We confess that God is the God who is in control of everything that takes place. We confess that there is not one thing that happens by chance. There is not one thing that is outside God's power and God's control. He is all-powerful, and everything happens according to God's will. And if that's the case, then we also confess with that this: we exist today because God made us. And everything exists today because God made it. He created the heavens. He created the earth. He created angels. He created devils. And He created mankind. And do we not confess with the psalmist in Psalm 39, "Whenever anything happens, God did it. God is sovereign. God is in control." Well, if that's true, as it is, then can it not be concluded that we are sinners because God made us this way? He made everything. He made us. He made everything else that influenced Adam and Eve to fall into sin. Can't we say then it's God's fault that we're sinners? Well, the answer of the scriptures to that question and to really that accusation against God is, as summarized in Lord's Day 3, by no means. Absolutely not. God did not create man wicked and perverse. God did not make us sinners, and therefore God cannot in any way whatsoever be blamed for sin. The way in which the Word of God shows us that, and the Catechism points us to that, is by speaking of God's work of creation. God's work of creating Adam and Eve. Genesis 1 records that. We read those verses, Genesis 1, 26 through 31. The chapter that records for us God's creation of everything in this world, but a chapter that also records God's special work of creating mankind. The key verse there in Genesis chapter 1 is the last verse of that chapter where we read, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." Two key words, of course, in that last sentence, in that last verse. Everything and very good. The finished product of the universe, every creature that God made, including man himself, came from the hands of God as very good, very good. And that means two things concerning the creation. When God says that everything was very good, that means, first of all, that everything that God had made turned out as God had purposed, as God had planned. It's what you might say if you plan to do something. Draw a plan to build a house, and that plan goes through the engineering stage and the construction stage, and the house is built. And then you look at the finished product and you say, the house is very good because the house turned out as you wanted the house to turn out. It went according to the plan that you had for it. So God also, he planned all that he had made or would make. And in the end, he said it's very good because it turned out exactly as God purposed that it would be. But secondly, when God said concerning the universe, including mankind, that it was very good, God meant by that there were no imperfections in the creation. There was nothing wrong with it. There was no sin in the world that God had made. There were no defects in God's creation work. Everything was perfect. That applies as well to mankind. He was, as he came from the hands of his Creator, perfect inside and out. He was not just externally perfect so that you would look at Adam and you would look at Eve from the outside and say, yes, they look good. They look like they are perfect creatures. But somehow inside them there was a little bit of evil that could not be seen from the outside. It wasn't like that. It wasn't like when God had made Adam and Eve that at the end of his creation work there was some kind of manufacturer's defect in Adam and Eve waiting to come out, waiting to become evident as time went on, but they were perfect in every part of them, a perfect body, a perfect mind, a perfect soul, a perfect will, a perfect character. Genesis chapter 1 also explains for us the reason behind their perfection. Why were they perfect? Why were they sinless? Why were they without any flaws, without any defects? Because, verses 26 and 27 of Genesis 1, they were created in the image of God. Very important thing concerning the creation of Adam and Eve. They were made in God's image. And that means literally this: they were made in the likeness of God. God created them, and God decided to do this when He created man. He decided to set man apart from all the other creatures that He had made, to make man different from the animals and every other creature by creating man to be like God Himself, in God's image, in God's likeness. That makes us very special creatures in the eyes of God. What is that image of God? How were Adam and Eve like God? Well, it was not a physical likeness. That would be impossible because God is not a physical being. God is a spirit. And as a spirit, God is invisible. Man is physical. He has a body that you can see, a body that you can touch. And that they were created in God's image does not mean this either, that they were divine. God did not create Adam and Eve and all mankind in them to be little gods, so that there is God Almighty in heaven, and then now God has made other little gods to be like Him. There always is, and there always will be, a vast expanse and difference and gap between God and man. After all, God is eternal. Man is temporal, time-bound. And God is almighty. Man is dependent, a dependent creature. And God is spirit. And man is made from the dust of the earth. No, when God made man in His image, you must understand that to mean that God made man like Himself spiritually. A creature that was a spiritual reflection of God. A creature that, as regards his spiritual makeup, he was like God. He was a reflection of God's perfect character. He was spiritually perfect as God is spiritually perfect. He was holy. He was righteous. He was sinless. He was pure. And therefore man had no deficiencies, no weaknesses, no imperfections, no flaws. To say that Adam and Eve, as they came from the hand of God, were not perfect is to say that God is not perfect. God has sin in Him, and now as He makes someone in His image, He makes and cannot help but make someone who has sin. He cannot say that. God is upright, and man in God's image was made upright and perfect. He was good, spiritually good, and he was able to do good, and he did good. Therefore, you and I can never point our finger at God and say, it's God's fault that I'm a sinner. you and I can never say as we would like to say, and as that is an excuse for sin. The reason I'm prone by nature to hate God and the neighbor is because God made me this way. I cannot say that. God made man perfect and upright as a creature that he made in his own image. And so that leaves us with a question: who is to blame then? Whose fault is it if it isn't God's fault? And it's that question that is asked and answered in question and answer 7 of this Lord's Day. Whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? The answer: from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence our nature has become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. The source of man's sinfulness and sin is man himself, who disobeyed God. We have to say it's our own fault that we are sinners. Genesis chapter 3 makes that clear. God had, as we know, given Adam and Eve a very clear command when he put them in the Garden of Eden in paradise. The command that God had given to them, as that's recorded in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, was this. Genesis 2:16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. The command was clear. Then the devil came along, the devil who was originally created by God as an angel, perfect, whole, upright, who had fallen from his uprightness and was cast out of heaven by God, came now in the form of a serpent, a snake, and spoke to Eve and tempted her. And he used, of course, lies to tempt Eve. And he twisted what God had said. God told Eve and Adam, in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. And the devil says to Eve, in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're not going to die. It will be to your advantage to eat of that tree. You will be better off eating of it. You will actually become more like God, which of course is impossible. Man was already like God, as created in God's image. But the devil is a liar, as Christ mentions that in John 8, verse 44. The devil is the father of all lies and was a liar from the beginning. And so through his lies, he tempted and brought Adam and Eve to believe that they would be better off eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and so they ate. They disobeyed God. They rebelled against God, their creator. And the result was they fell into sin. They became sinners. They had now a sinful and a depraved nature, one that was prone by nature to hate God and the neighbor. Why were they sinners now? Not because the fruit that they ate was poisonous fruit. They were sinners now because God punished them. What had God said? God said, you eat of that fruit, and I will kill you. You will die. They ate of the fruit, and God killed them. They died. We know, of course, they did not die immediately from a physical point of view, but nevertheless, they died physically, first of all. They died physically, first of all, because before the fall, there was no death in them and no death in the creation. Before the fall, you could say Adam and Eve were ageless. Before the fall, there was no sickness for them in their life. Before the fall, there was no aging. Before the fall, they could not die. But now after their fall into sin, death came upon them and came upon all mankind, and death started working in them so that eventually they would die physically and be subject all their life to that which is part of death, sickness and pain and suffering and all the rest. But most significant, beloved, in God's word to them that in the day thereof, that they ate thereof, they would die is this: they died spiritually. God, you could say, killed them spiritually. They lost the image of God. They were no longer perfect. They were no longer in God's image. They were no longer creatures that had no sin. They died within. They became totally depraved sinners. That was God's punishment on them because of their rebellion and disobedience to Him. So whose fault is it that we're sinners? It's our own fault. And I know we might say, well, how is it our fault? We weren't there. We did not eat of the forbidden fruit. Adam and Eve did, but I didn't. Why should I die spiritually and eventually die physically because of something they did 6,000 years ago? Why is God punishing me for something they did? See how we like still to try to blame someone else? The Word of God points out to us that there is a reason why we died when they died, and that is because God created the human race as an organism, just like a tree. And if one part of the tree dies, the whole tree has death in it. And so also the human race, Adam died, and all the human race died with him, even though that human race wasn't born yet, because God made Adam as the head of the human race, as the head who represented the whole human race, so that what Adam did, we all did in him and with him, and we all are affected by what Adam did. In fact, that's the word of God in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, where the scriptures tell us this: by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So the word of God states there in very emphatic language, everyone sinned when Adam sinned, and everyone died when God brought that punishment of death upon Adam. We're all to blame, the whole human race, you and I as well, because Adam was our head. There's one more significant thing that we ought to notice in Genesis chapter 3 that shows beyond a doubt that it was man's fault. And that is this: there is no evidence whatsoever in Genesis chapter 3 in the record of man's fall into sin that Adam and Eve did something against their wills. There's no evidence whatsoever that Adam and Eve were dragged into doing something that they did not want to do. Eve freely talked to the devil. Eve freely decided to eat of the forbidden fruit. Adam likewise freely listened to what Eve told her about her conversation with the devil. He freely took of the fruit that they had taken from that tree and he freely ate of that fruit. They weren't forced to sin against God. Yes, God was sovereign over it all. God determined it all. God controlled it all. He controlled the devil, the temptation. He controlled their eating of the forbidden fruit. He controlled their fall into sin. But God had made Adam and Eve in such a way that they were free of their own will to take and to eat the forbidden fruit. God had forced man to sin against his will, kicking and screaming. Then maybe someone could say, God's at fault. God is to blame. And some may say God is the author of sin. But God did not force man to sin. If anyone ever would say to you, as someone may be critical of your belief and confession, that God is sovereign and that God in his sovereignty controls also the devil and controls also sin, and controlled also man's fall into sin, then you can say to them, God didn't force Adam and Eve to sin. They did that willfully. They did that because they wanted to do it. They freely chose to sin. God did not make them do something they didn't want to do. So God cannot be blamed. It's man's fault. We are to blame. We willfully and deliberately sin against God. And that, beloved, must be the conclusion that we reach as regards the question, why are we sinners? Whose fault is it? It's my own fault. God made me good. But I threw it all away and I chose in Adam to be a sinner. Notice finally, beloved, that this Lord's Day makes clear how terrible the result of the fall is for us. Two striking statements in this Lord's Day. First of all, the answer is 7, which says that our nature has become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. And that's what David confessed in Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I was conceived and born in sin. In sin did my mother conceive me. And then there is this striking statement in question and answer 8, actually in the question, where it says that we are so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness. That's the truth and the doctrine of the total depravity of man, a basic truth of the Scriptures and a basic truth of the Reformed faith. We confess we believe in the 5 points of Calvinism, and the first of those 5 points of Calvinism, as that's summarized in the word tulip, is the total depravity of mankind. Many, of course, today, as you know, in the church world, many confessing Christians who deny the total depravity of man. And they say that man, after he fell into sin, did not lose the image of God. He still has God's image. He still is capable of doing good because he still has good in him. He maybe lost part of the image, but he didn't lose all of it. And I'm sure you've heard people describe sin in this way, that really man's sin is just a sickness. If someone is a drunk, well, that drunkenness is a disease. It's not a sin, it's a disease. Man has some weaknesses, he has some character flaws, but he is basically good. He is able to do good. He is able to help himself. What men like to do, of course, is to compare man's fall into sin to someone falling from the roof of a house. He falls off the roof of the house, he lands on the lawn. He has a few bumps, a few bruises, maybe a broken bone or two, but he's still alive. He can still move, he can still breathe. He's still conscious. He can still decide what to do. He can perhaps crawl for help, or he can call out for help, or he can perhaps even help himself. He's just fallen a little ways off the roof of a house onto the ground. If we want to compare man's fall into sin to anything, we should compare man's fall into sin to someone falling off the tallest building in the world onto a hard concrete pavement, and he hits that ground and he is instantly dead. There's no life in him at all. There's no ability in him to call out for help. There's no ability in him to accept help, and there is absolutely no point in giving any treatment or help to him. He's dead. That's how the scriptures speak of our fall into sin too. Ephesians 2 verse 1, man is dead in trespasses and sin. Ephesians 2 verse 1. It's important that we believe and that we confess this teaching of God's word, that man is by nature totally depraved. Why must we defend that? Well, we must, of course, because it's the truth of the Word of God. And we must defend that, of course, also because it is the truth that honors God in God's work. Then, when it comes to the work of salvation, it's very, very clear. God does all the work of salvation because man has no capability of doing anything. That's what the truth and the doctrine of sin and of our total depravity shows us. It shows us we cannot save ourselves. We're wholly incapable of doing any good. We're inclined to all evil. We don't even want to be saved. That's what total depravity is. Total depravity is this. Man is floating along in a river filled with sewage. He doesn't want to come out. He loves it. He's enjoying it. Doesn't want to be saved. We cannot do anything ourselves. We cannot even want salvation. So that underscores the truth that salvation is of the Lord. Why are you saved? Why do you believe? It is because God saves and God works faith. And it is because, as the Catechism mentions, God regenerates us by His Spirit. He performs that great miracle of taking someone who is dead, as dead can be spiritually, and he makes them alive. He does what no one else can do. performs that miracle of taking someone who hates him and the neighbor and making us those who love the Lord our God and love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. He takes us and he performs that miracle of making someone who is incapable of doing any good and causes us to do good works out of gratitude to him. We do good because of his work in us. God restores what we threw away. It's all of the grace of God and not in any sense the work of man. You and I, beloved, can know this morning as we leave the house of God, we can know that we are one of those whom God has regenerated. We can know that we belong to Jesus Christ. How can we know that? How are you and I able to go home this morning with the confidence that Jesus Christ has saved me from my total depravity, has restored to me the image of God that I threw away and that was lost through the fall? Well, you can do that, beloved, simply by considering whether you confess the truth of the Word of God that we have looked at this morning, and as that is summarized in this Lord's Day of the Catechism. Do you confess that you sinned in Adam? Do you confess that you are guilty before God for the sin of Adam? Do you confess that it's all your fault? Do you confess that you are by nature totally depraved? Then you are regenerated. Because no one would ever say that of himself. We say that only because the Spirit of God has changed our heart. And therefore, although the truth of man's depravity is bleak and humbling, we know and confess the truth of it for ourselves. We may go home assured that God has worked in our hearts by His Spirit to give us a new heart and new life. Yes, I died in Adam, but now I am alive in Christ. Adam was my head, but now Christ is my head. And I have what Christ has done for me as my head. And I belong to Him. And I am blessed. I am saved from the guilt and the corruption and the punishment and the depravity of sin. What a blessed, blessed gospel. May we not be ashamed to confess this truth. May we not be ashamed to confess the sovereignty of God in all of this. For in confessing that, we know our salvation is sure and certain now and forever and ever. May God give us that grace and that gift. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God and Father, bless to us thy word in this morning. We're thankful for the truth, even though it humbles, it is the truth that leads us to thy Son, in whom alone there is life, and in whom alone there is hope for us now and to all eternity. In Jesus' name, Amen.